This recording is a production of Faith Builders. This presentation was recorded at Reach 2013, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 14 and 15, 2013.
Well, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Kind Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for what you have given to us, the blessing of our heritage, the blessing of a land where we have the freedom to gather and to worship and to work diligently hard. Help us, Lord, as we think about spreading the gospel to other lands and to other cultures, even within this land, that we may be faithful to you and to your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the privilege of going to Haiti for 2 weeks, and I was at the minister's conference there. Well, one of the things that really excites me is to learn cooking. One year when we didn't have a cook at school, I was a principal and the cook, and I really enjoyed it. Some of the students wondered what it was that we were eating. I said, don't ask, just eat it. And so I do that. Growing up, my mother thought that it would be really good for us as guys to know how to take care of the kitchen so that when our wives came back from the hospital, they didn't have a baby and a whole dish full of things, you know, sink full of stuff to take care of. So I've always been intrigued by this. So we got to Haiti, and there was a new level of cooking that I was not familiar with. They, you know, would wake up in the morning, the fire was already going. They were cooking in the pit with the fire, and they were banging the spices to, and it really intrigued me. So I spent a lot of time when I was not having other things to do, just watching the ladies cook and learning and gleaning. And towards the end of our time there, I discovered that it's a sign of impatience for a man to be at the kitchen saying, what's taking you so long? I'm hungry. What are you waiting for? And that was not at all what I was intending, but that's what they had read into that. At least that's the culture that's down there in Haiti. During that two-week process, my 18-year-old daughter, maybe she was only 16 at that time, I forget, but the pastor's son there thought that maybe he could have some more special relationship with my daughter than just simply meeting for 2 weeks and then never seeing each other again. Well, we discussed that, and I said to my children, if it's the will of God that Kelly will go and marry the daughter, marry the son, the pastor's son, either he needs to come to America and spend a year here learning our culture from somebody else, or she needs to go there before they start dating. Because there's so many questions that'll come up that are just really, really significant questions when you have a cross-cultural marriage. Now, let's see if this works. Culture, all right? Oh, they both work. I have my notes too. Culture, according to the definition, is the behaviors and beliefs, characteristics of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. And so this, and you don't have to write these down. If you really want to know them, go to the dictionary, right? Don't take the time to look at it. But the behaviors and characteristics of a group. Another definition, the total range of activities and ideas of a group of people with shared traditions, which are transmitted and reinforced by members of the group. Something that we hold dear and we transmit that on to the next generation, to whatever that group is, whatever that culture is. Cross-cultural is involving or bridging the differences between cultures. Bridging the differences. Challenges, a call to engage in a fight, an argument, or a contest. Well, that would be one definition of a challenge, right? We're going to fight you. And so the American culture and the Iraqi culture are having a challenge right now. Who's going to win that one? Another one is a question of a statement or fact, a demand for justification or explanation. I rise to a point of order. And so those are kinds of examples that you would challenge. My children just came through the quizzing season. And if somebody says an answer we don't think it's right, we stand to challenge it. What is it? And so those kinds of things could be included in challenge. All right, what are some examples? Well, we have the youth culture. We have drug culture. Well, recently we heard about the Mayan culture because they predicted that it was going to be the end of the world, and we heard lots and lots of things about the Mayans. And then we think about the business culture. Are you aware of the Walmart business culture? When Mr. Walton walked into one of his stores, if the greeter did not greet him, they were fired immediately. That was one of the things that was very, very important to him. Also, in the Walmart culture, you may not wear a tie in their corporate business office building down in Baton Rouge. And so there's salesmen who want to make sure that they are part of the people from up north here, where a tie is required if you're going to go selling things. And you walk into Walmart and the secretary says, excuse me, you're not allowed to wear a tie in here. And so he's like, no, I have to wear a tie. My boss said, no, you may not wear a tie. I mean, it's your option. If you want to wear a tie, you have to go out the building, that's all, right? And so that's a business culture, and that's one illustration. We have pop culture, which changes every generation because each generation is sort of, that's the popular culture for the time. High culture, those who drink their tea with their pinky out, right? And so you aren't really part of that until you know how to hold your pinky just right. And, of course, we have foreign culture, which is not really foreign to them. It's just foreign to us, and we're foreigners to them. But, you know, a different culture than what we have. American culture, and we have the African culture, the Spanish culture, the Mennonite culture, Keystone culture, Titans of Peace culture, right? You have all of these, even the Shank culture. And so within Keystone, you have Titans of Peace, which is way, way different than all the other churches, right? We have our own little culture within that. And so cross-culturally, sometimes gets very difficult within the churches, let alone going over to other places. We're all Keystone, that is, I'm using my experience, right? There's 18 churches, but none of them are quite like Tidings of Peace, and that disturbs some people. But anyhow, another note. So what's the principles? What is the principles behind culture? Well, one is, or cross-cultural, it's all of one blood, all right? We are all of one blood. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, and hath made us one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We are all of one blood the whole way around the world. And so the idea that somehow we as Germanics are better than those from Africa or better than those from Asia, we have to remember it's all of one blood. God has made us all. We have the same desires, the same passions. There's some who have different disciplines, different things we hold dear, but it's all of one blood. Next point is, we're all from Noah. We're all kissing cousins, aren't we? Well, at least we're cousins. That's not kissed so much. But we're all of the same, you know, you can trace your ancestry back, and sooner or later, we're all relatives. We all came off the boat. And so you're better than me. No, you're my family. And so wherever we go around the world, it's family. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generation. Their nations, by these were the nations divided in the earth. After the flood, the whole earth was one language. And we remember that Christ died for all. It's not that he died just for the Mennonites. He didn't die just for Europeans. Studying through 2 Corinthians right now at SMBI, teaching that class. And when Paul came to Troas, the door was shut. He wanted to go to Asia. The door was shut. He instead went to Europe. Do you know what difference that makes to us? That's a huge difference. A pivotal point in the Bible is that verse there in 2 Corinthians where he says, I was going to go to Asia. We could have Christian China now and heathen America or communist America instead. What a difference that makes, all right? So Christ died for all. He loves the whole world, not just us. And unity is our goal. We are trying and striving to get together and have us all be of one. That was his prayer for us. So we all come together in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so are we working for unity as we go out and we look at other cultures? Instead of looking at the differences, we remember our goal is to have oneness. We are every tribe and every nation is going to be around the throne someday. Every tribe and nation. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 5:9. Now, my proposal to you is every marriage is a cross-cultural challenge. Every time you get married, you have entered into a cross-cultural challenge. What we did is we took the Shank family with all of its traditions and all of its ways, uniquenesses, and we added to that the Stahl family with their uniquenesses and ways, and we came up with Clayton and Mary Law's family. Now, that is a cultural difference. Even though we were both from Mennonite families, even though we were both from Lancaster County, we had a lot of differences. It's a cross-cultural because the culture is not just simply different countries or different languages. It's different culture. I was thinking about Melvin this morning. He said, my dad taught me a lot of things. We got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. We didn't get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. We weren't on the farm, right? We got to sleep in. We stayed up till 1 in the morning. Pop went to bed, and Mom and I would talk, and not just I, but Mom loves to talk. And so we would just stay up and stay up and stay up and stay up, and after we would say, you know, we really ought to go to bed. It's 1 o'clock. I get up in school in the morning. And so what a different culture than my wife grew up in. We one time, I went to visit my mother and father, and on our way home, my wife said, you know, Clayton, in the morning you need to call your mother and apologize, because the way you talk to her, I mean, it just, wow. I'd be surprised if she ever invites you back to the house. So in the morning, I gave her a call. Hey, Mom, it's Clayton. I want to apologize for how rough I was you on last night. I mean, I thought it was a good debate, but Mary Lois thought it was a little tough. She started laughing. She said, after you left, Dad said, honey, you need to call Clayton and apologize. It'll be amazing if he ever comes back to see you again. The way you were set up. Well, anyhow, that was what we were brought up in. Mary Lois was not brought up in that kind of a thing. Every marriage is a cross-cultural thing. And there are thousands of differences. Well, we remember the ones that most preachers talk about at weddings, you know, the toilet paper going one way, the toothpaste, you know, that sort of, you hear that lots and lots of weddings. But what about vacations? What's the expectation of vacation? What about savings? What about how you do your gardening? Do you do it in square boxes or do you do it in rows? And how do you invest in money? And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And there's a continual cross-cultural thing. Christmas and birthdays, and now we're getting into how you marry off your children, what the expectations are. And should you wear a shirt that's ironed or not ironed? How many of you knew my shirt isn't ironed? How many of you saw that? All right? She thought that was horrible, that you wear a shirt that's not ironed. Well, iron it before you hang it up then. All right, that's fine. I don't care if it's ironed. I don't care if it's not ironed. And most of my audience didn't care if it was not ironed either. All right, excuse my point. Well, cultural differences, right? Marriage is cross-cultural. So I decided to look at this and say, how do you have a happy marriage? And if you apply the principles of how to have a happy marriage, would you then also have a happy church or a happy cross-cultural mission? Is that logical? We realize not everybody's logical, and so I think that's logical, and so that's the basis for which I did this. And I used to have a Bible. Is my Bible back there on that desk? All right. My wife grew up in a home where it was very, very organized, and Dad never lost anything. A cross-cultural difference. Bless her heart. So how do we have a happy marriage? What are the ways to have a happy marriage? Well, what I wanted to show you in my Bible, I have a newspaper clipping, 10 things to have a happy marriage from a secular perspective. And one of the things that communication and, you know, a bunch of things, one of them they said was get a puppy. This is how to have a happy marriage. A project that you can work at together. Now, probably they're from this couple doesn't have any children, so they thought a puppy would be the next best thing, you know. But that's not on my PowerPoint. I'm just going to tell you that. I think in cross-cultural ways, to have something in marriage, to have a common goal to work towards is good. But also, as you're ministering in the church, to have something that you have in common that you're working towards. that one of the best ways to have somebody from the church or from the community feel good about the church is to give them something to do. When Brother Martin came to the church, he's not the very best Sunday school teacher that we have, but he feels really good about teaching Sunday school the first Sunday of every month. It's exciting to him, and he feels like he's a part. He feels like he's a part when he comes to our school to do our memory work with the children, right? Give him a job. Give him something to do. It's very, very important. And so the marriage is where the husband says, we made an agreement that we're not going to, that I'll make all the major decisions and she makes all the minor decisions. And for 25 years, we haven't had any major decisions. Sort of not the way to have a happy marriage, although he seemed to be happy about it. All right, principle number one. The husbands dwell with them according to knowledge. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There is a principle that every husband must ask questions. Every husband must do research. You have to look. And so husbands, if we're going to be really, really happy married, we have to read books. We have to ask questions. We have to investigate. Where are you coming from? Turn that over to the church. SLM is looking for a family to go down to Kaijak in Haiti. A little bit of my heart pulls there. I'll almost be willing to do that. That'd be fun. But to do that, I'd have to do a lot of research. I'd have to ask a lot of questions. I couldn't come in as the expert to know it all, to think, well, wait a minute. When back home, we did it this way, and so that's got to work the same way here. There's going to be a lot of education going on. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And so if we're going to be missionaries in a cross-cultural setting, we're going to have to learn a lot and not go in just thinking that we have all the answers. Principle number two, husbands, love your wives as your own body. There are missionaries who do things out of self-love. And I know that because the Lord has been convicting me of that. Sought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. The only way that I can have a happy marriage is if I pour my love into my wife and constantly love her in spite of her, regardless of what she does. I'm still going to love her. I'm not going to rebuke her. And I preach a sermon that says, she is your wife, she's your spouse, not your child. Husbands, it's not our job to correct or to train our wives. That was Dad's job. If he didn't do it right, I have to accept it the way it is, right? That was a pretty quiet amen. The same way with the mission. Now, the mission is a little bit different. If we saw those pictures last night where people are going to the inner city or they're going to Ireland, they're going somewhere, what they're really saying is, we have a better thing for you. We have something to tell you. But if you're going there for the glory and the honor and for the recreation and for the joy of being away from home or being in VS or the joy of being a returned missionary, that's what I always thought I wanted to be when I was growing up. The returned missionaries have lots of honor and glory, right? I think I'd like to be a returned missionary someday. And so a lack of love, though, for the people is very, very important. If we're going to have cross-cultural missions, we have to have love. Principle number three. Husbands is to wash the wife by the word, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, there are lots and lots of people who we see that they have a difficulty. We see that they have an issue that ought to change. We see that this is so very clear to us, and we do it by our own reasoning. We go back to the recess of our mind where Pop and Mom taught us this way and this way. Oh, yeah, so if you do it the way I was trained, you'll get, no, the word of God is the way we're going to do it. So cross-culturally, we're going to have to go into the culture and give the word of God to bring about change. One of the reasons America is the way it is because of the word of God and the principles, and going by the principles of the word of God. Number four, the husband is the head. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, this is a little sensitive kind of area, and I want you to listen to me the whole way through. Nudge your neighbor if they're sleeping, because they ought to wake up to hear this point, because you could misquote me on this one, and I'm not trying to say that the missionary is the boss. But the reality is, if you look at Los Angeles, and you look at the crime in Los Angeles, you say, God has laid upon my heart to come to Los Angeles with a better answer, a better solution, and then we go in there, and they lead us instead of us leading them. Is that really going to be beneficial? So, you know, there's been in the past, I was mentioned yesterday, I think, with Frank Reed's talk, how the missionaries went, and it seemed like the missionaries came home converted. They looked like the culture that they want to change. And so there's been a number of times where I'm out there, I'm doing some evangelism, and people come up to me and try to convince me that I'm wrong or come to the church and change. And I give testimony. There was one young lady who would constantly say, well, at my church, they do it this way. Or at my daughter's school, they do it this way. And she was just, after a bit, you get tired of it. You endure it because that's what you're supposed to do as a husband, right? Husband has to endure many, many things and have patience and wait and ask God to change him. She went to Faith Builders for 2 weeks this winter, during winter term, and just fell in love with the Anabaptist heritage and Anabaptist, and she comes home completely changed. A submissive member, not a member yet of the church, but a willing to say, well, how does this work? It's really exciting, right? Yeah. So in missions, somebody has to be the husband. Does that make any sense? The parallel, right? And so we don't go back down and say, okay, so how, you know, we're going to vacillate. We want these numbers, so we're going to quick change what we have to do. Number five, a man needs a wife. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, it's not good for a man to be alone. And I need the people who I'm converting, or not, I'm not converting anybody. Holy Spirit's doing that. But I need my people. I need to hear from them. there was a family who came into our church from the Assemblies of God church. And so I thought a good way to introduce them was to take them on my tour at Willow Valley. I give tours of Amish country. And so they went on a 3-hour tour. I could give the history of the Mennonites. I could tell about the Mennonites and Amish. I'd take them for lunch. And so as we were there, I calculated what the bill should be and what the tip should be. And he put down, he said, I'll take care of the tip. And he laid down the tip. I'm like, Brother Jay, that's, he said, you know, you guys call it stewardship. I call it stinginess. We need the help of each other, right? If I made all the decisions in my home and I didn't have my wife to help me, I'd make some pretty bad decisions. How many of you saw the comic strip that was hanging up on the wall there beside my booth? Right, it's on the wall. It's not very obvious, but it's Frank and Ernie. Frank's standing on the scales, and Ernie standing beside him says, that body which you considered a temple has become a mega church. Well, I took this to our Keystone assembly last Saturday. All the Keystone ministers are together, and our district is providing the lunch, so I thought it would be appropriate for me as one of the district members to be able to add something to the lunch table, right? And so I put this comic right there at the beginning where you pick up your trays. I thought that would be a good place to see that. And Brother Dwayne went and got the tape and taped it on. Well, by the time I came out, it had been moved from this end of the line down past the dessert line at the very end. I said to myself, and maybe to some others, well, it looks like we know who's in charge around here, whether it's the men or the ladies. And they said, no, there are times when ladies have a better idea, and you ought to listen to them. All right. They said, if you put that there, we're going to take all this food home. Nobody's going to eat anything. They're all going to peer pressure not want to. Anyhow, so we do need. If we go in there and think that we are the ones who have marriage number six, principle number six, a wife is God's grace to the husband. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. This goes right along with what I was just saying about how we really need to have the people from our group, whether it's the city or whether it's the other country, wherever you go in a cross-cultural setting, you need them. And you're going to be favored, and your church will be flavored by what God is gracing you with the others, the additions here. The wife is the most powerful influence over her husband. Genesis chapter 3, the wife, the woman that you gave to me, she did gave me and I ate. It's like Brother Menno used to say. Brother Menno was the pastor at church when I came there. Brother Menno said, the man is the head, the woman's the neck. The neck turns the head. And so the woman has a tremendous influence, and it ought to be that way. Now, I'm going to say something, and I want you to listen to it very, very carefully and consider what it is. Don't shoot me down right away. Go home and sleep over it. Think this through. There are many times in our missions where we're more concerned about our supporters back home than we are about the people we're winning. Does that make any sense? And so we will make a rule or a regulation or a decision in a local based on somebody who's 100 or 50 or 500 miles away. Now, truth is truth, and we understand submission and surrender and all those kind of things, but there came a point in my marriage where I had to say, I need to do what's best for my wife and my children and not necessarily what is the opinion of my parents or my father and mother-in-law. We honor our parents as long as we're alive. But when they release us to form a new home, that new home has the right to make its own decisions. I didn't lose anybody yet, right? You all following through that. And so in the same way, while Tidings of Peace is part of the fellowship of Keystone, and while we're linking up now with Baltimore and trying to encourage Baltimore, which is the new church in Baltimore, the decisions of Baltimore might be a little different than the decisions of Tidings of Peace, which are a little different than Marietta, which are a little different than Faith. Because in our own setting, there's opinions, feelings, heritage, culture, that just looks a little different. And so every little community, we have to look and say, okay, this is what I had growing up. This is what I think is the best. This is what I think my supporters would like. But I have a wife, the people that I've won to the Lord, a scenario. And we have to think that through. How do we do that? The wife is the most powerful influence. However, if the wife is influencing the husband to abandon truth or abandon his ways. I had a situation one time where I said to this young man, I said, who is your pastor? And we talked about a number of possibilities. I said, no, your pastor is your wife. And her pastor is her mother. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You understand that. I'm not advocating that at all. But I'm advocating that a husband is a fool to not listen to the influence and the opinion of his wife. And we would be foolish to go into a church setting or a missionary setting and not listen to the people who were trying to win. Marriage is an intimate and a passionate relationship. Now, we understand that in a husband and wife, the intimacy goes beyond just simply a talking and discussion to a sexual intimacy, which we're not advocating here, obviously. The parallel here, though, is that if we only come to church on Sunday and we're trying to win people and we have a very limited exposure to them and we're not really developing a passion for them, are we really going to have a welcome cross-cultural setting? In marriage, what would happen if you would only talk to each other 2 hours once a week? Would that be a marriage? Well, technically, it's a marriage. We don't want to be a good marriage. And so to just simply have marriage, you know, Sunday morning for 2 hours and maybe 1 hour on Wednesday night, and otherwise we might email to each other or occasionally call each other to encourage each other and say, I'm praying for you, whatever, we understand that marriage doesn't work. And so if we're going to enter into mission work where there's a cross-cultural setting, just like marriage has to take time and takes passion and intimacy, we're going to have to be intimate with our people we're trying to win and bring to Christ. And we're going to have to enter into that. One of the dangers of short-term missionaries is that we break down or limit the ability of intimacy. There was a VS that was coming in, and one of the young ladies from the city said to her, how long will you be here? She said, well, I'm here for a year. She said, okay. And you can just see an immediate protectionism. I'm not going to allow myself to fall in love with this girl because the last one who was here and I gave my heart to and we had a relationship with, she left. I'm not going to have that happen again. And I try to encourage her, you know, well, at least you have a year with her. You know, open up and allow yourself to go and, you know, have this. But the same thing sometime later happened to me. When I had a couple there and they were there for 2 years. And when he left, and the next house parents came, I didn't think about it at that time. I didn't realize what was happening until I looked back at it later. I put up my guard against being hurt. I'm not going to allow myself to be hurt again. And, you know, 2 years from now, he's going to leave. And so I just didn't let it happen. We had all kinds of conflict. We had major conflict. Because I was not allowing myself to become intimate. Now, that was a Mennonite worker, right? Now, take this over and think about if I would treat this person the same way I treat my wife or my children, would we have better relations? And the answer is yes. And so as we minister to other people, we have to open ourselves up. What are our weaknesses? What are our struggles? What are our fears? What kind of things do we do? And so we share with our wife. And I realize there's some things we only share with our wife. but yet there's that intimacy and passion that we have to have if we're going to win the city or the whatever culture you're going to. Marriage principle number 9 is it's a mystery. It is a mystery. It's a parallel between the relationship that I have with my Heavenly Father, Christ and the church. And you know, there are days when I just can't explain exactly what happens. There's days when I look and I say this and somebody becomes a Christian. I say, oh, that's wonderful. I'm going to do that again tomorrow with this next guy. And it doesn't work. And I'm like, whoa, what's happening here? And then I'll go with another, and wow, here, you know, and it doesn't work. The same thing doesn't work. Yesterday, Keyshawn was here. I don't know how many of you met Keyshawn. Did you get that privilege? Big, tall, black fella was walking around. Big guy, right? 16 years old. What a blessing. Now, the same day that he was baptized, we have another young man who was baptized. And I say, the other man, a little older, in my opinion, has suffered far less in home life. But we have the continual ministry of prop up with him. Right? We have to constantly prop him up. And he'll, you know, encourage him to fly. You know, you make it. And so he goes for about a week, and all of a sudden he's down again. Or he goes for 2 weeks, and he's down again. Where Keyshawn, sometimes I feel guilty because how little we have to help him. He's just committed to the Lord, and his parents are drug addicts. They've been evicted, or they got a notice they're going to be evicted, and he was in front of the court. The judge wanted to take him away. Children of Youth Service wanted to take him away from his parents because they weren't providing for him, and he is just gone. He is gone. His heart is set. His heart's determined. And I don't know how he got there except for the grace of God, right? It's a mystery. And how some relations work and some don't, and when every time this cross-cultural thing works, it's amazing. Those of you who have been married, I hope that you never lose the wonder of marriage, right? That's what makes it amazing. I've been married now for 10,673 days. And some days I'm just overwhelmed with that mystery. You know, I grew up and she grew up and we met at college, and after 2 short years of getting to know each other, her father gifts her to me and we get to be together. That's a mystery. And that just boggles my mind. And I still haven't wrapped my head around it. And that's how it ought to be in church, too. How does this work? It only works by the grace of God. It's a marvelous thing. Occasionally, I have suggested a potential spouse for my children. I say, hey, did you see that one? That'll make it. Somebody will be blessed who gets that one, right? And then I hear all the reasons why that's not going to work, you know, and all this. You know. 52-year-old eyes look different than 18-year-old eyes, you know. So after a bit, you just are like, okay, I'm going to shut up and not say anything anymore. You know, it's not working. But it's absolutely amazing how all of a sudden it clicks. You know, they walk around the corner and there's somebody else, and wow, you know, that's a mystery. That's a continual mystery. And how God works in people's hearts and brings salvation is a mystery. And so we're just simply the agents by which we go along, and we thank the Lord for that. Okay, your paper's full. This thing, which they call PowerPoint, and it's not very powerful, is done. And so do you have any questions or additions or corrections? Well, Clayton, I really wasn't expecting that. I really wanted some answers here, here, here. Would you like to add to that? Yes. Okay. If you were going to Haiti or you're going to Asia or something, you'd have huge lists. One of the things that we talk about is be careful the wording that you say. If you were reading a book and you were reading a book and says, that was really queer, would you be okay reading that book to your children? Or you don't say that in the city. There's lots and lots of things like that. There's things that we don't even think about. We've had youth groups come over and would say, okay, pick up the games. Let's have a you decide what games we're going to play. And then all of a sudden they announce the game, and the children in the city are just rolling on the floor laughing because they didn't realize that anybody would ever say that in public, whatever they just got done saying. And so you have to be aware of that. And I do encourage sometimes them to go on to ghetto.com. There's a ghetto dictionary that tells you all the words that you better not say because they have double meanings, things that we thought was perfectly okay to say. One of the things that we talk about with people who come in from the country who are moving in is that when you were growing up and you had lots and lots of trust and you expected that people were not going to look in your windows, bedroom windows, it amazes me how many of the temporary or long-term folks from the country don't pull their blinds down when they're changing for the night. You don't do that in the city, right? There's just some cultural differences. I think that there's one of the things that I encourage people to do in the city is not say, that is very clear. It's black and white. Now, what are we saying by that? We're saying that black is bad and white is good. It's very clear. It's very black and white. So that's one of the things. I was over talking to a bishop one time over in Lancaster County. That's where we're at, right? My mind's in New York. And he was talking. He said, yeah, I knew there was a nigger in the woodpile. And I'm like, what? You would say that in public? And he couldn't figure out what was wrong with it. He just had no clue what was wrong with that. And I said, well, don't you ever say that in the city. Don't you dare. That's the kind of things. One of the things that we also think about is when you go to fellowship meals and somebody from the city brings something, make sure you eat it. There's lots of times when people take stuff home that they made or they bought, and they take it home because nobody, we didn't know what it was, right? My wife was, where was she at? Oh, she was in Iowa because we had a grandbaby born, and it was fellowship meal. So I made dump soup. Just dumped a bunch of stuff together, and I thought, that looks pretty good. And I took it, and I brought most of it home. Well, first of all, you don't call it dump soup, right? It was called deluxe macaroni and bean. I think that's what they put there for the name of it. But it didn't look the same as what the other, and it didn't really taste as good as the other soup. So we had a soup a day for fellowship meal. But that hurts some ladies, you know, go out of your way to make sure. When we were in Haiti, they told us, one of the missionaries said that they had some pumpkin soup down there. He said, I could eat anything except for that pumpkin soup. That was too much for me to swallow. And when nobody was looking, I put it down on the floor and let the dog eat it. He doesn't know. There's probably some people looking anyhow. But yeah. So Saturday, we were going up in the mountain, and we're hiking up the mountain, and I'm sort of excited about that. And we got up there, and it was time for lunch. Well, here's about a dozen Haitian boys had gone along with us up the mountain, and they didn't bring anything for lunch, and so we still opened our lunch. And we had Lebanon bologna and American cheese, and I was putting that together and rolling it up. Now, how many would think that was a delightful lunch, right? And so we reluctantly handed these out, and these boys took one bite, threw it in the weeds, could not believe it, you know. And so anyhow, that's one of the things you have to overcome. Be careful. And then the other thing is just apologize, just like you do with your wife. If you say something that hurts her, you just talk about it and apologize. And I don't know if that's, I'm thinking extemporaneously. I'm not sure if I'm really getting at where you're at. Okay. It's 2 minutes past the time they said is your free time. You're free to go, but you're also free to ask any more questions you have. Thank you, and God bless you, and make strong marriages, and use the same principles to win people for Christ.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders Educational Programs. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.